good to be with you this morning. We're glad that you're here. We hope that you open your Bibles and your mind. As we study some things together, we hope that will be an encouragement to you and edifying to you and be true to the Word of God. If you find anything that you hear that you believe is not in accordance with God's will, we'll be more than happy to sit down and discuss that with you with an open mind and an open Bible. And if we can show us where we've misapplied or mistaught something, we'll be conscious, our dear friend, if you would do that. A number of weeks ago, I began a short series that I'm doing on the subject of humility. I want to continue, have a few more lessons in that series, and want to deal with a problem when we're dealing with humility. Now remember, we're talking about a characteristic that needs to be part of the character of God's people. And we began by looking in this series at the verse in James chapter 4 in verse number 6. It says, "But he gives more grace, therefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble." And so we've been trying to look at humility and trying to understand how it affects us, how we demonstrate it, how we can have this type of character that can encourage us, edify us, and also be an example to those who are outside the body of Christ. Today and next week, and maybe the following week, we're going to deal with a problem that happens in the Lord's church and happens to us as humans because we are frail and we are weak and we often make mistakes. I want to begin by asking you to take your Bible and turn to Proverbs chapter 14. Proverbs chapter 14, verse number 29. It says, "He who is slow to wrath has great understanding, and he who is impulsive exalts folly." I want to talk today about the problem of overreaction, of not handling a given situation. These are lessons about the biblical principles to help us properly react to our circumstances. There are times that we are presented in circumstances that we overreact. We do not act in a proper way, and our overreaction causes more problems than fix the difficulty, whatever that might be. In another lesson, we're going to talk about the danger of underreaction, because we have that problem too, where we underreact, where we don't react in the proper way, we underreact. But this lesson has to do with overreacting and not really using our attitudes and our minds and our actions in a way that produces not the required result. What it causes is it causes more harm than it does good. There's another proverb in Proverbs chapter 16, verse number 32, along the same concept. "He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city." There's something to be said about a person who controls his emotion, controls his reactions to a given situation. I've told you many times in lessons in the past that we are not to be people of reaction. We are not to be reactionary people. And what I mean by that is when people do things that they shouldn't do, or they say things they shouldn't say, or they act in an unbecoming way, you and I can do nothing about that. We have no control over the actions of another individual. But what we do control is how we react when that happens to us. When that happens to us, when somebody mistreats us, when somebody misspeaks about us, somebody does not treat us very kindly or is rude, we can't do much about that. But we have a lot to do with how we react to that. And I've told you in many lessons that how we should react has already been determined before that situation ever presented itself. Because God tells us how to react in adverse situations. He tells us how to react when people speak against us, when people misuse us, when people mistreat us, when people even persecute us. The Bible tells us what our response to that should be. And in order for us to correctly mirror what it means to be a Christian, we have to be able to control our reaction. We have to be able to control our emotion and how we deal with things that happen that we would rather not have to deal with. Proverbs 15, verse 18. The wrathful man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger allows contention. You know, it's just common sense that if we react in a similar way, we're going to escalate the problem. We're not going to be able to solve the problem. We're just going to escalate it, and we're going to cause more problems. And so a person who is able to control their inner person, is able to control not only our emotion, but control our tongue, control how we answer, not only what we say, but how we say it. And often we get ourselves into deep water because we overreact by making things worse than they already are. Now, to illustrate this, I think the best way to do this is to look at a Bible example. Turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 21. And this has to do with something that the Apostle Paul was happened to him that would eventually lead to his arrest. But this happens in Acts chapter 21. We're going to begin reading in verse number 27. Acts 21, verse 27. It says, now when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews from Asia, seeing him in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on him, crying out, men of Israel, help. This is a man who teaches all men everywhere against the people, the law, and this place. And furthermore, he has brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place. For they had previously seen Timotheus, the Ephesian, with him in the city, whom they supposed that Paul brought in to the temple. And all the city was disturbed, and the people ran together, seized Paul, dragged him out of the temple, and immediately the doors were shut. Now as they were seeking to kill him, news came to the commander and the garrison that all Jerusalem was in an uproar. He immediately took soldiers and centurions and ran down to them, and when they saw the commander and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. Then the commander came near and took him, and they commanded him to be bound with two chains. And he asked him who was with him and what he had done. And some among them, the multitude, cried one thing, some another. So when he could not ascertain the truth because of the tumult, he commanded him to be taken back to the barracks. When he had reached the stairs, he had to be carried by the soldiers because of the violence of the mob. For the multitude of the people followed after, crying, away with him. Now, this has to do with Paul trying to teach the gospel to the Jews. And they didn't want to hear it. They rejected Jesus, they rejected the Messiah, they rejected every place that Jesus or Paul tried to bring them to the understanding that Jesus was the Messiah, that he was the Son of God, that you murdered him, that you blasphemed him, and since that was true, they were going to instigate a riot against Paul. They were going to instigate a riot in order to shut him down, that he would no longer be able to address the masses, and he could not teach the gospel And they wanted to stop that, so they thought the best way to stop it was to create a riot. And that's what they did. They created a tumult. That's a riot. And you had people running around that didn't know what was going on, making one accusation and another making another accusation. None of them knew that if it was true, but it served the purpose of gendering strife, of causing tempers to flare. Now, the problem of overreaction is to react with unnecessary or inappropriate force, an emotional display, or violence. Now, what I'm getting at is, how did Paul react to this? Now, they made false charges. First of all, they said that he defiled the temple, that he brought a Gentile in. That was false. They saw him enter the city with Timotheus, but he never brought him into the temple. They assumed, as we read in the text, they assumed that he brought him into the temple. And if he had brought a Gentile into the temple, that would have defiled the temple. That would have been a breaking of the law. And so they used that as a means of stirring up opposition against him. They also said, if you noticed in our reading, they said that this is a man who teaches everywhere against the people, the law, this place. Again, they accused him of trying to destroy Judaism, trying to destroy the temple. And again, that was not accurate. That was not an accurate statement. He was trying to show them how the law and the temple and the teaching of the old law was leading them and guiding them to Jesus Christ. Now, to understand that, turn for a moment over to Galatians chapter 3. In Galatians chapter 3, the Bible tells us that the law was given to bring people to a direction. In Galatians chapter 3, beginning in verse 23, it says, "But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith that would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith." You see, what Paul was trying to do was to bring them to where God wanted them to come. He wanted them to come to the law of Christ. He wanted them to come to the law of Christ. So he was using the law to demonstrate that the law was foretelling by prophecy and by teaching that Jesus was the Messiah, that he fulfilled the things that were written about him, that he had fulfilled prophecy, and that he was who he claimed to be. But they did not believe it. And so they wanted to shut him down. And so the only way to do that, they couldn't answer him. He went into the synagogues and reasoned with them, and they couldn't answer his arguments. They couldn't answer when he showed that the Christ was the fulfillment of prophecy. And since they couldn't do that, then what they did is they tried to turn the crowd against him. But if you notice when we read the text, it says when the commander came down with the garrison and with the centurions, he says, okay, what has he done? Why is this uproar? What did the man do? And the Bible says, some said one thing, some said another, and there was no unanimity because nobody really knew what he had done. They were all stirred up. And that's what a mob does. They don't know why they're upset, but they just know they're upset. Now, this is an explosive situation. This can really get ugly very quickly. It was getting ugly. They were beating him. They were going to kill him. Until the marriage officer came down and got him out of there. If you remember in the text, they had to carry him across the mob because they were trying to tear him apart. Now, my question is, if you're Paul, how do you react? Now, you've been lied about. You've been charged with things that are completely false. They have characterized you as being something that you're not. They've accused you of lawless sins that you have not committed. So how do you react? How do you react to that? And they were going to try to kill you. They were trying to kill you and would have had the officials hadn't stepped in. Now, how does Paul react? Now I want you to go back to the text. And I want you to look at what Paul says in verse number 40. So when he had given him permission, Paul stood on the stairs and motioned with his hand to the people. And when there was a great silence, he spoke to them in the Hebrew language, saying. Now notice, he motioned for them to calm down. This is a mob. He's on a barrack stair. He's standing at the top of the barrack stairs, and he's looking down on this mob that tried, was going to kill him, and had misrepresented him, had lied about him, had misinformed people about his intention. He calms them down, and then he begins to speak to them in their own language. What does he say to them? You know what he does in chapter 22? He gives them a history lesson. And he tells them about his conversion. And he tells them about the gospel and how God had chosen him when he was on the road to Damascus. And you know what? It calmed them down and everything was going well. They were listening to him. But look at verse 16. Excuse me. Verse 21. He tells about his conversion. Look at verse 21, chapter 22. Then he said to them, this is what the Lord told him. He told, after he went to the Jews and the Jews rejected him, he said, then I said to them, depart from here, for now I will send you from here to the Gentiles. The Lord said the Jews will not receive you. They will not accept you. So now I'm sending you to the Gentiles. All the Apostle Paul is doing is telling them about his journey to where he's at now. You see, they all knew that he at one time stood with them. And now he's opposing what he once tried to fight against. Now he's preaching what he wants to oppose. And so he's trying to explain to them why he made the change. And it was going well until he said the magic word. And the magic word was Gentile. Look at the next verse. They listened to him until this word. And they raised their voice and said, away with such a fellow from the earth. It is not fit to live. You see, their mind was filled with prejudice and hatred. And when you get into a situation where you have high emotions and there's been said things said that are incorrect and there's been things said that are charged just by the very nature of what is said. If somebody attacks your character, if somebody attacks your person, or somebody attacks something that you love very much, your husband, your wife, your children, or something that's very precious to you, and they are ugly and they're angry and they say unkind things. What do you do? How do you react? How do you respond to that situation? You see, Paul tried to calm the noise. You see, what Paul did is he shut down the noise. He shut it down. And he was giving an explanation of what he had done and why. And it was accomplishing what he wanted it to. You see, Paul loved it. Even though these people tried to kill him, Paul wanted to try to convert him. Paul wanted to try to bring him where he was at. And so he used this opportunity, instead of trying to declare his innocence, he wanted to try to reach that mob. But he knew he couldn't do it if he overreacted in the same way they reacted. And so he acted in a very different way. He toned down the noise. And he rationalized. And he reasoned with them. He reasoned with them. Now, it didn't work. But did it work because Paul didn't handle himself correctly? Did it work because he did not react properly No, that's not why it didn't work. It didn't work because they had their mind made up. Because they were prejudiced against Paul. They were prejudiced against the gospel. And they did not accept Jesus as Messiah. And so they did not want to hear it. And so they just, what I call, they just turned tone deaf. When they heard the word Gentile, they didn't hear anything after that word. That was like lighting the fuse. When he said Gentile, that was it. But you see, he didn't react in a similar way. He reacted in a much calmer, reasoned way in order to accomplish something. Now, that's how what we have to do. What we have to do is we've got to not react inappropriately over the emotional display of violence. Let me give you an easier example. Let's say during the holidays, you venture to go to the mall. Why? I don't know. But if you want to go to the mall, and it's just chaos. There's just cars and people everywhere. And so you're trying to find a parking place. And finally, you see the taillights of a person pulling out. So you get behind. You give them enough room to get out. And you're sitting there, and you're waiting for them to pull out. They pull out, and they go forward. And as soon as they do, a car whips around the other side and gets into your slot. Now, how do you react to that? Do you roll down your window? Do you say, excuse me, I was waiting for that spot? Or do you just start honking a horn and you're behind the glass so they really can't hear what you're saying? But you see, you can react to that badly. Or maybe someone said something about your children that you didn't appreciate. What do you react? How do you react? What do you say? Can you make that get worse very quickly? Can you make that situation turn very ugly very quickly? You sure can. But how do you avoid that? I'll tell you how you avoid it. You don't overreact. You act in a measured way. Now, you know what you're thinking? Oh, it's real easy to talk about. But it's not as easy when you're in the situation. You know, you're right. But you've got to train yourself. And this is what this lesson's about. This lesson's about training yourself not to do what we normally would do by overreacting. You know, sometimes we use the analogy, we need to give them a taste of their own medicine. No, you do not. That's the wrong reaction. That's the wrong way to react, because you're not going to solve the problem, you're going to escalate it. And you know what? If they're angry, you're angry, they're saying things, you're saying things, you know what? Nothing's being accomplished. And there's no reason, there's no way of stopping it, and it just becomes who's going to win the argument. And we think whoever reacts the loudest and speaks the loudest, they're going to win the argument. Well, Christians are not to react in such a way. Now, how do we not overreact? Well, much misery can be caused by hasty, explosive, and overreaction to ourselves. Now, what I mean to ourselves, you know, in my lifetime, and I'm sure in yours too, you do a lot of things, and you've done a lot of things in your life to make a character about yourself. And each of us have character, some good, some bad. But we all have character. And sometimes an overreaction can have a very adverse effect on ourselves because it puts us in a bad light. It makes us appear to be something that we're not, that we're uncontrolled, that we're not rational, and that we're not very kind, and we're not very loving. But you know, everything in the scripture, turn over to Galatians chapter 5, you know, after listing the works of the flesh, he talks about the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, beginning in verse 22. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. You see, we are to have the type of character that exhibits those qualities. Kindness, long-suffering, love, faithfulness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. We are to exemplify that in how we conduct our lives. We're to have this type of character if we're a child of God. If we're a Christian, we're to be developing this kind of character in our lives in order that when we get into these situations, that we don't hurt our own reputation, that we don't destroy our character and our good name because we react in a very poor way by overreacting. Well, we also hurt society. We don't just hurt ourselves, we hurt society because we just add to the problem that we have in society. We live in a society that, for the most part, is not very controlled of their emotions. They'll say and do anything they want to do. I don't care how it makes you feel. They don't care how it hurts you. They don't have any regard. They could care less. They're going to do what they want to do. Well, you know what? That may be true of people around us. But we can't let that rub off on us, and we can't follow suit. We've got to live, you know, I often make the statement, you've got to live above the fray. You've got to live above the noise. You can't follow the crowd. You know, the Bible warns about that. Don't follow a crowd. Don't follow a multitude to do evil. Don't do that. You've got to rise above that. To our families, listen. Who is the first example to our children? Who do our children learn about life and about how to react in given situations and how to conduct themselves in the public eye and around? Where do they learn the most? They learn it at home. Now, if mom and dad can't be civil to one another, do you think they're going to grow up to be civil young men and women? When they have not seen that example, and when they see their mom and dad mistreated, when they see their mom and dad, somebody say something that's not very kind, that was ugly, what do they see? How do you react? What do you teach them? You see, you cannot just damage yourself. You could set a bad precedent for your child. You could set a bad example for your child that's going to just continue the cycle. And what I mean by society, we don't live in a vacuum. When you do things, you're going to be seen by folks. We don't live in a vacuum. People at work in the public. You know this better than I do. When you work at the public, they think they can treat you any way they want, and you just got the customer's always right. Right? The customer's always right. They can talk to you, treat you, speak to you in any way they want. You know they can. But how you react in that? How you react to that is going to tell them something about who you are. And so when we overreact, we cause it's like a domino effect. We hurt ourselves, we hurt society, we hurt our family, we hurt the local church. What if you go in a tirade here at one of the restaurants in town? And the people know you're a member of the church. What have you done? You have cast dispersion on them. Well, I didn't do anything against the church. How do people think? How do people reason? You know, he's a member of the church out there. Man, look at the way he's acting. It just affects you? No, it doesn't just affect you. You know, the Bible tells us that we ought to accept the wrong. We ought to accept the wrong than to react in a way that brings and casts dispersion on us as members of the body of Christ. Those we attempt to teach. Many false doctrines are a result of overreaction to another false doctrine. You know what? Somebody speaks something that's wrong. How do you react to that? Let's say you're in the Dairy Queen. You're having breakfast, and somebody brings up a doctrinal issue and makes a broad statement that you know is absolutely wrong. You know that's not what the Bible teaches. You just remain silent? Don't say anything? Remember, I was in Ohio. I had a lady one Sunday morning after I preached. One of the sisters in the church came forward, and she's really a sweet middle class lady, and I was kind of taken back at first. And she came forward, and I sat down beside her, and I said, "Sister, what's the matter?" And she says, "I need to repent of being a coward." That took me back for a minute. I said, "Well, what do you mean?" And she said, "Well, I was at work the other day. We were in the workroom. I was having lunch, and there was about three or four of us there. And these other employees, were talking about abortion. They're talking about how silly it was for people to stand and oppose abortion, and how that it just showed their lack of respect for women, and showed their lack of respect for diverse opinions." And she just didn't say nothing. They were saying that people are against abortion, they just hate other people, and she just was afraid to speak up. And she says, "I'm ashamed of myself. I should have handled that differently." I said, "Well, in hindsight, those are situations that you're going to have to weigh." But I appreciated her heart that she knew that she should have spoke up. You didn't, and you know what? You don't have to be ugly. You don't have to be unkind, but you could just say, if one would study the Bible speaks very plainly under the old law in the book of Leviticus, people who took the life of a woman who was carrying a child, and she lived and the child died, they were charged with murder and they were to be put to death. That was a death penalty. I said, the Bible says that life is a sacred thing. And I would ask the question in that particular discussion, I said, would any of you ladies like to tell me when does life begin? I know when life begins. It begins in the womb. When it's conceived, that's a lie. In my humble opinion, any woman that wanted to get an abortion, if I was president of the United States, I would make it a law that you had to have an ultrasound before you did it. Because then it's not a fetus. It's a living, breathing person. That heartbeat shows there's someone in there. That's a life. It would not be so easy to terminate it if you knew it was alive instead of just a piece of tissue. You see, you can get in these discussions. You don't have to overreact. You don't have to get ugly. You don't have to browbeat them. You just state some simple facts and let them do what they want. And you know what's been my experience? When you do that, you shut them down. Because they don't know how to react to that. They don't have an answer to that. And so they just be quiet. And you know what? You weren't ugly. You weren't unkind. You reacted in kind. But again, you and I are going to be faced with situations where people are going to say things that you and I both know are wrong. I'll give you another example. When people misrepresent who I am, that gets all over me. When people represent me in a certain way, because I'm a member of the Lord's church, this is what I believe, and this is what I And I'll tell you what, I've been in a lot of these conversations where people want to misuse or misstate about who we are and what we believe and why we believe it. And I am very quick to point out, and I ask three questions. Whenever this happens to me, I ask three questions. Number one, have you ever been to a service in the Church of Christ? Silence. Number two, have you ever talked to a minister or a preacher like myself from the Church of Christ? Silence. Number three, do you know what the Bible says about this subject? I shut them down. I didn't get ugly. I didn't get loud. I wasn't unkind. I just put the responsibility on them to prove their point. You see, brethren, I'm not suggesting, and the Bible doesn't suggest, that we avoid confrontation. You can get into confrontation without being ungodly, without being ugly, and without being unkind, and without overreacting. You can do that. But when you start making it personal, us against them, they get loud. You get loud. You've lost the argument. I don't care what you're talking about. You've lost it. Because you know what? That doesn't go anywhere. Arguing about a position does not go anywhere. What you have to do is come to a commonality that we're going to look at this in a reasonable way. Because that's the only way you're ever going to solve a difference. You got to have a reasonable discussion. You got to be able to sit down with an open Bible and an open mind. And if you want to discuss a religious thing, I'm all for doing it. But we're not going to impugn another person's motive. Now, when somebody says something, do not jump in by thinking you know why they did that. Because unless they told you, you do not know why they did it. They could have did it out of reaction to something that happened to them in the past. They could do it out of ignorance, which a lot of people do. They do it out of ignorance because they don't know any better. Or they heard something that they believe that they really didn't check it out. So don't assume that you know why they did or didn't do whatever happened. Just try. What I'm trying to get you to see here is you've got to tone it down. You've got to use the situation to be a positive thing and not a negative thing. Arguing is a negative thing. It does not accomplish anything. If they don't want to discuss it, drop it. Drop it. You're not going to browbeat them. You're not going to force them to accept what you want them to accept, what God wants them to know. They've got to be open-minded. They've got to be willing to listen. But you know what? A lot of times, brethren, and this is what we're going to end for this morning. A lot of times, we have shut down opportunities to have a discussion with people we differ with because we didn't react in a proper way. We overreacted. We got angry. And you know what? I can talk about this because there was a time when I overreacted to when people differed with me. When they differed with me, I would overreact. I would feel like I just got to crush them. I just got to put them in their place. That was wrong. That was wrong. And you know what? I'm glad God let me live long enough to learn to do better. And I think I have done better. Now, I'm not going to let somebody say something I know that is not with the word. I'll just give you one example in closing this morning. A fellow wrote something in the paper here locally a number of years ago. And I thought what he wrote was, I knew what he wrote was completely inaccurate about what that passage was talking about. And so on my radio program, I was talking about premillennialism. So I just, in a passing statement, I just said, yeah, by the way, you know, I was reading an article on the paper the other day about this very subject by a person locally in one of the churches here in town that was making this conclusion based on this passage of scripture, and he is completely inaccurate. Then I read the scripture and showed the context of the scripture and showed that it had nothing to do with what the writer was talking about, that it was inaccurate and it was ascribing something to the context that wasn't there, but he did that in order to prop up his theology and his theory about the thousand-year reign on earth. And that's all I said. That's all I said. I didn't say what church it was. I didn't say who the writer. I didn't say any of that. So a couple nights later, on a Monday night, I get a call on the phone about 9:30, and it's from this particular minister. Then he asked me. He said, "Did you call me out on your radio program?" I said, "No, no, I didn't call you out." And one of my members said, "You called me out." I said, "Well, your member's wrong. I didn't call you out. Now, I called your doctrine out. I said, you wrote in the public domain about Daniel chapter 7, and you made this conclusion, drawing about Iran and China and Israel. It has nothing to do with any of that. In the context, it's talking about the kingdom of Greece. It has nothing to do with Iran or Iraq or China, or about the great tribulation. It has nothing to do with that. It has to do with, if you care to look at Greek history, you'll find that it was talking about a Greek king and the vision that would come within the Grecian Empire that was going to eventually be taken over by Rome. I said, the book of Daniel goes no further than the Roman Empire. It's talking about four world empires: Babylon, Medo Persia, Greece, and Rome. And when you get beyond Rome, you've gone beyond the context. That's all I said. He goes, "Oh, Mr. Greer," he goes, "that's just doctrine. We can disagree on that." I said, "Well, sir, how would you like to have a public discussion about what you believe about that, about Daniel 7? I said, "Let's have a discussion where I'll talk to the men here, and we'll let you come over here for two nights, and you can tell us why you believe that Daniel 7 is talking about China and Russia and the Great War and how it leads you into premillennialism, and I'll answer your argument. And then we'll do two nights over at your place." He says, "No, I don't think we'll do that." I said, "Well, why not?" He said, "We're both not right about this." "Oh, we can both be right about it." "No, we both can't be right about it. We can both be wrong about it, but we both can't be right about it. One of us is wrong, or both of us are wrong. And I'm willing to put what I understand the scripture to teach, I'm willing to put that to test. I'm willing for you to come, and if you can show me I'm wrong, I'll correct it. I get on the radio and correct it." He says, "Now I see where this is going." I said, "I know you see where it's going. You see, I'm not afraid," and I told him this. I said, "I'm not afraid for you to come and talk to my members and explain what you think that means. But you're absolutely petrified for me to go over and talk to yours and tell you what I understand that to mean, because they've never heard it." He says, "I think this is the end of this conversation." "That's fine. But you see, I didn't get ugly. I gave him an opportunity. You know what? I could have called his name on the radio. I could have called the group up. But you see, that would just antagonize him. Why do that? I could do that. It wouldn't be inaccurate. He wrote the article. He preached it for that group. I wouldn't have not misrepresented him. But you see, it wouldn't help to what I wanted done. What I wanted to do, I wanted to open a door to be able to discuss it further so we could teach, so we could do something to show the erroneous position and why it's erroneous. I don't need to fan the flame to get that done. Now, I also want to say one other thing. There is a time and a place where I will call a name, where I will be very plain about who it is and where they're at. There comes a time when that has to be done. But it doesn't have to be done every time. But what I'm trying to get you to see, brethren, is we have to control how we react when we are put in a situation that can put us and who we are in a very, very bad light. And it can cause us to not be able to do what God put us here to do. And that's to teach, to instruct people in how to serve God. And we don't do that when we try to intimidate them, or we try to belittle them, or we try to make fun of them. That is an overreact. Matter of fact, that's sinful. It's not just overreaction, it's sinful. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight. We're going to talk tonight that overreaction can lead us into sin. It's not only wrong, it's wrong because it's sinful. And we'll talk about why tonight. Please take your song books out and turn to the page that Brother Bill selected as a means of encouragement. If you're here and you're not a Christian, and you want to obey the gospel by hearing the word of God, you believe what you've heard, you want to repent of your sin, you want to confess his name before men, and you want to submit to baptism in order to contact the blood of Christ, that your sins might be washed away, as we can read about in Acts 22, verse 16, we're here to assist you in that. And if you're here and you are a member of the Lord's church and you need to make some correction in your life, we're here to help you, pray with you and for you, and if we can help you in any way, we bid you to come forward as together we stand, as we sing.